Let that be our prayer this morning, Lord. Teach us full obedience. Teach us that we might walk in a way that honors you, that brings a level ground to us, that has been made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. Teach us to be actively filled with and operating in your Spirit, that we would bring light and life to others. So I pray, Lord, let me not bring a plausible word of human wisdom, but words given by your Spirit this morning, that we would find ourselves transformed by your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so the struggle within continues, whether it's the pizza or me or corporate, but I really believe the Lord has a further word to say. We talked about stability, and you know that I've talked about the three core vows of Benedict's rule was obedience to the Lord, stability, and renewal. And I want to say, especially to the people of Holy Spirit, but to all of you, as your priest and as a representative of the church, I apologize. I repent. There's so much church hurt in our world. Things that have been said, things that have been done in the name of the church. We're jaded by it. We don't trust it. And I commit to you as your rector that I've been given authority over this place. And I take that very seriously. I'm flippant and sanguine and happy-go-lucky. I love to be around a crowd. I love to be with people. I love to joke. Sometimes I get a little bawdy with my jokes. But I will tell you this. I take very seriously the vows that I have given before the Lord as your priest. And I want to say to you as your priest, and as the priest for those of you who are visiting, you have not been displaced. You have not been displaced. God has not forgotten you. He's not abused you. He has not spoken words over you that are of the flesh and not of the spirit. The church has. And I'm sorry. Let me say the next word is what I learned in psychology. As soon as you say but, everything behind it is erased. So I'm going to say and. The words this morning from the scripture are really strong. They're strong about staying close, for us to be staying close to Jesus. That's how we recalibrate. That's how we get that reset that Joe was talking to us about a few weekends ago. Faith can drift out of line if it's not recalibrated. I have a 1957, it's not a real 1957, but I have a 1957 copy of a Les Paul hanging in my office. One of my best friends on the planet is a blues guitar player in Connecticut, and his nickname is Ratso. Everybody calls him Ratso. Longer story than you need to hear now, but I'll tell you how Ratso came about. Anyway, his luthier in New Jersey does guitars for Bruce Springsteen and Sting and a whole host of other people that if I tell you, I'll have to shoot you afterward. But Jimmy started this guitar for Ratso, and he came to Rat and said, "Hey, would you like this guitar? I've been working on it for about a year now, and it's got this killer flame maple on the front of it." And Ratso goes, "Well, that's nice, but I would rather have." And he launched into what he wanted in the guitar. And I happened to be out to lunch with him. And so Jimmy turns to me and says, "So, Dano, what about you? Would you like this guitar?" And I said, "I can't afford your guitars." He goes, "No, if I'm building one for Ratso, I'll just tack on the price to his guitar and I'll give you a killer discount." One of the things that is authentic to that guitar is he had a 1957 guitar that he borrowed from Les Paul. lest Paul would play every Tuesday night at the Iridium downtown New York. And he borrowed his Les Paul and said, "Do you mind if I take it apart? I'll put it back together and intonate it and peak and polish the frets and all those things that guitar people like me geek out over." And at the same time, he went along with a micrometer and measured every mistake that happens on a genuine 1957 Les Paul. There's a point to this, really. It's makes it much easier for the listener if there's a point, right? Yeah. I have a copy of the original, mistakes and all, where the top of the guitar doesn't line up with the neck perfectly and there's a little bit of a space. It's perfectly copied off of that 1957. We are not perfect, but we are called to follow in the image of Christ. We're called to be, to recalibrate ourselves to Him so that down to the measure, we can say we're doing everything that we can. So as I apologize to you for what the church has done to you, I want you to know that we as a church, including me, haven't done what we need to do. And it's time for us to recalibrate. Ezekiel was called to be a watchman on the wall. A watchman is a person who would stand on the city wall looking beyond the gates for danger. When danger approached, the watchman was responsible to what? Warn the city. Let people know that danger was upon them. As they listened, they were responsible to telling people what would happen. Well, God tells Ezekiel, "Here's your job, watchman. If you warn the wicked and to turn from their ways, you will be delivered. You will have delivered your soul." He's telling him personal salvation will come through obedience, but that obedience is not an easy word. It's easier to say the nice words. St. Luke's, get with it. Time to get your act together with the Lord. It's time to do business. I know this isn't Lent. You know, usually we do these things in Lent, where we sort of do some introspective work and we allow the Lord to work in a different way. It's right here, right now. Right. Listen to the word that the Lord gives Ezekiel that is a comfort that he could have left out. He said, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn for their ways and live." God's warning isn't cruel. It's mercy with a trumpet. It's letting us know. It's calling us out. Da-da-da! Get your stuff together. Be alert to the spiritual danger around you and within you. Speak the truth to one another rather than remaining silent out of fear. We have not taken on a gospel of nice. We have taken on a gospel that is calling us to speak truth in love. You're going to hear that balance in Paul's word to us today, but we'll get there in a moment. Response to truth is action, not passive emotion. Response to God's truth is action, not passive emotion. And we're called to turn away from destructive patterns and return to God. I'm going to hit pause for a moment and just think for 3 seconds. That's all it's going to take. What are the destructive patterns in your life? It's a calling to us now to take personal responsibility, how we respond to God's warning. If God has warned you and there are patterns that need to change, change them. The promise in this is that God does not delight in anybody being destroyed. He desires repentance, restoration in life. How perfect. I was talking about that already, right? When we talk about the church and we talk about our archbishop, we want repentance, restoration. We want life. Even when we've wandered, the invitation remains from God. Turn back. Come home and live. You see, the principle is that to be loving is to warn. When you raise a child up, you don't say to the child, "Oh, go do your thing." You make all the mistakes in the world. That stove is not so hot. No, we say to them out of love, we say, please don't put your hand on the stove or go anywhere near it after I've been cooking, because we don't want you to get burned. Real love does not watch someone drift toward danger and call silence kindness. A loving parent warns a child about things. A loving physician tells the truth about a diagnosis. I have heard the opposite. Well, we're going to take some more tests and see. You know what? That's no help. If you're paying good money, you're paying good insurance, and your doctor doesn't tell you the truth, fire that doctor. It's time to get a new one. A loving friend does not quietly celebrate the destructive habits of somebody just to avoid an uncomfortable conversation. When we love somebody in our family, we say, hey, I've noticed this behavior and I don't like it. And I want it to change. The things that we need to change that this passage reminds us to is that we've got to move from spiritual, being spiritually passive to spiritual watchfulness. Let's get up on that wall together. From silence to when truth is needed, to courageous, gracious witness. It's not easy to tell the truth. It's not easy to speak to somebody who might be older than you or perceivably have more authority than you. It might not be easy to tell somebody that they need to get their stuff in line. We need to move from accusing people of sin to correct someone, to speak kindly to them, to speak the truth in love does not mean that you have now become judge, jury, and executioner. You have to remember that it's our calling not to excuse sin in anybody else, but to ask them kindly to turn from it. What they do is not in your control. We need to move from believing that God is eager to condemn us. I don't know about you, but I have those thoughts sometimes. I think that if I'm not in line with what the Lord wants, man, all those things that happen negatively around me are because I didn't do it. God's a cosmic killjoy. He wants to squash me like an ant on the ground. Oh, maybe I'm the only one who's had that thought. Think of a car dashboard. Most drivers don't become angry when the low lit oil light comes on. They may not like what it means, but they understand that when the light comes on, it's protecting us from an engine burning out, right? The problem doesn't disappear. It only grows more dangerous. God's conviction is just like that warning light. The Holy Spirit exposes resentment, dishonesty, pride, spiritual neglect, or unforgiveness. Not to shame us, but to give us hope, to prevent greater harm. When God warns us, He's not punishing us away. He's calling us back into the safety of His presence. This morning, we heard a word that God, you know, is, I think Scott was saying it, that God is like covering us, you know? And I just had this picture from when I was a kid. I was 10 years old, and we went to Yellowstone, and we saw the beauty of Yellowstone. And a few years later, 90% of Yellowstone burned. It was in the early 80s, I think it was, maybe late 70s, that Yellowstone burned. Well, the beauty of that is God, in His infinite wisdom, He allows things like that happen because that carbon that burns from all of those trees and all of that stuff gets into the soil and rejuvenates it. And what comes back is just something like a phoenix from the ashes. But I remember seeing in Life magazine or Time magazine or something like that, a firefighter pushing over a caramelized bird. The bird was out with feathers just like this, and it was just calcified. And he pushed over this bird, and out from underneath that bird, that mother, came several chicks. That's how the Lord sees us. He wants to love us, to protect us, to ask us. He's calling us in this passage from Ezekiel, get your act together, folks, because I want to bless you, but I can't bless you with all this other stuff in the way. Recalibrating faith begins when we stop silencing the alarms and respond to the grace that He's given us. The psalm this morning says, let God's word reset your heart. Teach me, O Lord, the ways of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give understanding that I might keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Turn my eyes from looking at vanities and give me life in your ways. The psalmist understood something that we often forget. We don't naturally stay spiritually aligned. We don't naturally get out the micrometer and measure, right? We need to be taught. We need understanding. We need to be reminded. That's part of why I love being an Anglican. I'm going to keep tooting the Anglican horn this morning. But in the Anglican church, in the Anglican way, in a liturgical practice, we repeat and we repeat and we repeat and we repeat. Every 3 years, you've heard a majority of Scripture because we've read it to you. We've ruminated on it. We've made the practice of reading the lectionary over and over and over again. The prayers that we pray are lined up with and catapulted from Scripture. Many of them are direct quotes of Scripture so that we might ruminate in the Word of God. It's important for us to know that God wants us to have his word in our hearts so that that could be our place of operation. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 37 says, turn my eyes from looking at vanities and give me life in your ways. We need our desires to be redirected. We need God to turn our eyes away from empty things and give us life. The psalmist continues in verse 40 with the confidence, asking God's steadfast love and salvation, declare that God's word makes the believer bold rather than ashamed. When we feel like we want to cower and be nice with the gospel, when we don't want to get into conflict and we don't want to address what God's word really says, where do we go? Where do we get boldness and confidence? Where does Joshua, who was a warrior, he was not ready to be a politician. And the Lord speaks over him, be bold and very courageous. Where is he going to get that? From God's word. The keys here in the psalm is that God teaches rather than, we need to seek God's teaching rather than relying on our own instincts. God's ways, the only way to follow God's way is with our whole heart. In order for us to turn our eyes away from worthless things or that the enemy puts in us, we have to work at it. We need to walk in God's commandments and speak the truth that he's given us without shame. God gives us life in his way, his steadfast love given to his people. His word provides the answers that we need. So what holds our attention will gradually shape our affections. And what shapes our affections will eventually direct our behavior. Let me say that again, because this is key. This is the principle. What holds our attention will gradually shape our affection, and what shapes our affection will eventually direct our behavior. Faith that is recalibrated daily must be rooted in something more stable than headlines, moods, social media, fear, personal ambition, or the opinions of others. God's word becomes the true north of everything that we do, everything a believer's heart ought to be directed toward. So there are some things that we're called to change, right? We're called to move from the occasional exposure of Scripture to daily formation in it. If you're not daily reading your Scripture, your pastor told you you needed, somebody said to me recently, said, you know, I need to get out of work early so I could have a meeting with you. I'll just say I have a doctor's appointment now that you're a doctor. It's okay, I'm a doctor. We need to move from having a distracted mind to a directed mind. We need to move from chasing vanities that are glittery and catch our attention to pursuing what lasts. We need to move from embarrassment about faith to humble confidence. Humble confidence in God's word. From half-hearted obedience to wholehearted devotion. Let me give you this illustration. Most of us experience the opening of our phone, sometimes in the middle of the night. 20 minutes later, we realize that we've been pulled into a stream of alerts, videos, opinions, advertisements, arguments. The phone did not simply give us information, it captured our attention. The psalmist prays, turn my eyes from looking at vanities. That's not an ancient prayer, it's a modern reality, right? It's a prayer that a prayer for every screen-lit moment when our attention is being auctioned at the highest price. Before you reach for the noise of the day, reach for the voice of God. Turn to his word. Let Jesus set the direction of your life. Romans puts it this way. I love Paul in Romans chapter 12. We said, we are called, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get your mindset in early in this chapter 12. But here it describes how to recalibrate, what recalibrating faith looks like in ordinary human relationships, right? Let your love be genuine. Let your love be real, tangible, touchable, smellable, hearable. Let your love be real. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, undo one another in showing honor. Wow. This world would be a much better place if those are the things that we would hold on to and chase after. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with doing good. The keys here is that if love is sincere, it's not performative, it's genuine. If we're really going to put our money where our mouth is, we need to expose our heart, and that heart exposure needs to be words that sound like Jesus. Show honor generously. Serve the Lord with energy. Rejoice in hope. Meet practical needs and extend hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Enter into joys and sorrows, and the joys and sorrows of one another. Refuse pride and choose humility. Do not repay evil for evil. Pursue peace as far as it depends on you. Love without any measure. Oh, I've loved enough today. Does anybody say that? That sounds so arrogant just to say out loud. But sometimes in our selfishness, we put a stop to where we are and what we're doing. Oh, I've loved enough today, man. I'll get to that tomorrow. Leave vengeance to God and overcome evil with good. See, the key here is God frees us up from the exhausting burden of revenge. Let me say that again. God frees us up from the exhausting burden of revenge. God's not called us to be angry. We need to remain, you've heard me say this from probably almost day one when I first came here, be unoffendable. Be unoffendable. When you're unoffendable, you don't leave the correction to yourself. Oh, I know better. You probably do in some circumstances know better. But it's not your business. God will be the one to place righteousness in that person's life. What God will do in them will surprise you, maybe bless you, hopefully turn that person to repentance and faith. But it's his to operate. God frees us from revenge. We don't need to carry the role of judge, jury, and executioner. We can leave ultimate justice in God's hands and respond in ways that reflect Jesus' character. The principle here is that the greatest evidence of a recalibrated faith is not merely what we say in worship. Oh, didn't I look good this morning with my hands raised? Didn't I look like I was sincerely singing the word of God? It's not just fixing the outward appearance. It's changing the heart. It is how we behave when people disappoint us, when they wound us, when they oppose us, when they inconvenience us. Anyone can be pleasant in life. The deeper test comes when someone is rude, when a family member refuses to change, when a coworker takes credit, when a neighbor is difficult, or when we feel overlooked. Romans 12 asks us, will evil set the tone for your response, or will Jesus? So let's commit, my friends, to changing our behavior. Let's move from being surface level people who are just moved by the gospel of nice to being genuine and loving. Let's move from resentment to blessing. Let's move from retaliation to peacemaking. Let's move from spiritual laziness to fervent service, from self-centered living to hospitality and generosity, from superiority to humility. Wow. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Superiority to humility. This list seems overwhelming, doesn't it? You don't have to do it all in one fell swoop. God's saying, I will help you. You don't have the strength to do all of this. I will move in you to be a person of character and integrity so that what you will defeat is evil in and around you. And you will walk in a way that looks more like me. Consider how quickly conflict escalates online. A harsh comment receives a harsher reply. A misunderstanding becomes a public argument. Someone posts an insult, another person shares it, and before long, it's taking sides. The usual rule is match their energy, embarrass them, make sure you get the final word. That's what social media does with our resentments. You know where resentment comes from? You've heard me say this before. Expectations. Expectations, not expectancy. Expectancy is different. Expectancy says, I see God moving and I expect to see continued grace and growth, and he's going to surprise me today. Expectations say, I want it my way. And in AA, they say, expectations are preconceived resentments. Expectations are preconceived resentments. In Romans 12, Paul gives the believer a different rule. Do not overcome evil by doing evil. In other words, don't let any other person's bitterness decide what you become. You may not be able to control their words, their motives, their choices, but through Christ, you can refuse to let their wrong produce the same wrong in you. To overcome evil with good does not mean pretending evil is acceptable. So we get to the gospel, and the gospel gives us the final nugget for today. And that final nugget is repaired relationships. We're born for each other. Some people may function more in a linear, logical way. Some of us are geared to the flighty, kind of loosely interpreted dance. I'll fit that pattern. Some people like quiet. Some people like loudness. I like it loud. I like lots of people around. I like the radio on and the TV on and the conversation that I'm trying to dial into. And imagine that God would put me with a woman who needs everything else turned off and all attention on her. Not because she's haughty or expects Kristen's, you know, pushing on me. She's downstairs teaching. I can say whatever I want to say. Not because she expects in some haughty way to control me, but because she does better when she's dialed into one channel. She doesn't like all the other noise. That's what her learning style is. And because I love her, I need to honor that learning style. We have to work at our relationships. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20 today gives Jesus' pattern for addressing sin and conflict in the community of faith. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. The best, most loving thing is to say, that hurt my feelings. What you said landed in a way that was personal. Notice where Jesus begins, not with gossip, or public exposure, or social media posts, or recruiting allies, or silent resentment. He begins with private, honest, redemptive conversation. The goal is not to win an argument. The goal is to gain your brother, or your sister, or your parent, or your friend. If a person refuses to listen, Jesus gives a careful process to involving one or two others, not to gang up, but to have witnesses. Are you still going to hold on to this argument if I tell you that you've broken a covenant, you've broken this relationship? Would you listen if there was somebody else here and respond the same way? And if not, take them to the church. Oh boy. But that's part of my responsibility, to intercede, to mediate, to be a representative of God, so that the clergy in this church, the staff of this church, we together can help bring reconciliation. The commandments here are pretty clear. Go directly to a person. Begin privately. Seek restoration. Use wise, accountable support when private effort fails. Take sin seriously. Gather and pray. That's always key. Whenever you get together for any purpose, find a reason to start with prayer. Set the tone for his presence being with you. Jesus promises his preference, and when two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is among them. This is not merely a comforting verse for a small worship service. It is immediate context, and it also promises for believers doing the difficult work of truth, reconciliation, prayer, and communal discernment. We need Jesus to be present in our conversations. He needs to be present when people gather. He needs to be present when the church seeks to restore rather than to reject. He needs to be present when we choose truth joined with love. So what do we need to change? There's always, you're hearing the pattern here. Okay, there's a principle, there's a promise. There's some key scriptures, there's behavior to change. Let's move from being gossips. If you hear something from somebody and it's a juicy tidbit, they shared it with you because they trust you, not so that you can go share it with someone else. Let's move from gossip to direct conversation. Let's move from avoidance to courageous reconciliation. Let's move from public embarrassment to private care. Let's move from winning to restoring. Let's move from individual pride to humble, prayerful community. Let's move from assuming Jesus is absent in conflict to trusting his presence in the process. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine discovering that a close friend has hurt you. The modern temptation is often to tell everyone except the person involved. A group text, a vague social media point, a conversation with three friends, a family member, perhaps even people at church. By the time the person hears about the issue, the conflict has become so large and painful that it's out of control. Jesus says, go to the person, speak honestly, listen carefully, seek healing. That doesn't mean every relationship will be restored immediately. It doesn't mean believers should remain in unsafe situations or tolerable abuse. We shouldn't allow that. Wisdom, boundaries, church leadership, and appropriate outside help matter. But where direct conversation is safe and appropriate, Jesus calls us away from the crowd or the social input toward a person. Let's take these things together. The word that the Lord has spoken today through Ezekiel has spoken to us about recalibrating our lives. Hear the warning and turn to Jesus. The psalm calls us to learn God's way in his word and love him with our whole heart. Romans calls us to love genuinely and overcome evil with good. And Matthew today calls us to restore relationships through truth and love. Recalibration is not a one-time event. Oh, I did that. I love when I hear people say, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, blah, 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 blah. They rattle off the scripture. And then somehow in there, they get the misinterpretation that, well, I was loving. I might not have had self-control, but I was loving. The fruit of the Spirit is a singular. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. You can't take them apart. They're not like grapes, and you can only pluck one when you need one. We need the fruit of the Spirit together to pursue restoration, to pursue truth. So as we recalibrate, like a compass may be accurate, but a traveler still needs to keep checking it to see whether we've gone off course. In the same way, we need continued alignment. Yesterday's prayer is not a substitute for today's dependence. Let me say that again, because when I wrote it, I went, oof. Yesterday's prayer is not a substitute for today's dependence. Yesterday's obedience is not a substitute for today's surrender. Yesterday's experience of God does not remove our need for His presence right now. Each morning, we have the opportunity for an invitation. We need to invite Jesus. Actually, we need to respond to His invitation to us. Say yes when He invites us to be close to Him. When conviction comes, let's move toward Him and not away from Him out of shame or fear or doubt. When distractions multiply, let's return to His Word, not ruminate over the distractions and find out how we can make revenge. When people hurt you, let's let His love govern our response. When relationships fracture, follow His way to restoration. When we feel small, anybody felt small today, this week, recently? When you feel small, uncertain, or alone, remember His promise and His presence. He doesn't call you small. He doesn't say that you're alone. He doesn't want you to feel uncertain about anything. So if you're hearing those voices, it's somebody else's voice. And it smells like smoke. Church, the good news is that we do need to recalibrate ourselves. That's good news. And you can't do it on willpower. Jesus, our shepherd, is better than your shepherd. I have limitations. I'll encourage you, but I'm encouraging you to Him. He's our teacher. He's our peace. He's our ever-present Lord. He's the one who warns us because He loves us. He is the Word who teaches us the way of life, the Savior who has genuine love, a love that took Him to the cross. Who else has died for you? He's the reconciler who breaks down the walls of hostility between family members and friends. He is the Lord who stands among the people when they gather in His name. So let's not fear. Let's not be distracted. Let's not make bitterness or pride or unsolved conflict pull us away from His presence. Let's not live by yesterday's direction. When Jesus is ready to guide us right here, right now, He says these things to you. He's saying them to me. This isn't just about me bringing correction or direction to the body. I have the authority to do so because I've been given the authority to do so. But whenever I have to write words like this, I realize that there's at least, my grandmother would remind me, Daniel, when you point a finger, there's at least three fingers pointing back at you. Come back. These are God's words to you today. Come back to the watchman's warning. Be obedient or face the consequences. That's the watchman's warning. Come back to the wisdom of God's word. Marinate it. Let God pickle you in His word. I had a friend who used to say that all the time. He goes, let God pickle you in His word. I used to be a kid who loved pickles. I could even drink from the pickle jar. Can't do it anymore. But, you know, pickle juice, that smell is, it's unmistakable. Let Him be the atmosphere that you live in through His word. Come back to genuine love. Do the work of reconciliation and answer the question that He answered when the disciples said, Lord, where are you going? What's your itinerary? What hotel will you be staying in? Do you eat meals like we eat? They probably asked those questions. That's a loose paraphrase. His answer was, he didn't give description. He didn't give details. He said, come and see. That's what God says to us. You want an adventure with the Lord? You want to see him move? You want to see his power at work? You want to see people healed? You need to be a part of that adventure. The only way to be a part of that adventure is not to sit back and observe, but come and see. Let's pray. Lord, we trust you today. We trust you to recalibrate us, not so that we can merely survive the journey, but walk steadily, lovingly, courageously, and faithfully into your presence. Lord, repeating a word that I gave a few weeks ago, but help us to get out of the boat like Peter did, because the safest place was where you are. Teach us to trust with that kind of trust, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.